Our text is found in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and at verse 11. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Amen. Here we have a loving plea on the part of the Apostle Peter to those to whom he is writing, even the strangers scattered abroad, the Lord's people in a difficult time. And Peter writes as an apostle. He could command the believers, but he rather beseeches them, and he refers to them as his brethren. Dearly beloved, dearly beloved brethren. And so it is often in the scriptures. The apostles were simply men with like passions as we are. They may have had that office and that unique role, but they were nothing except sinners saved by grace. And so when they write, it is with humility. It is instructive for us when we consider how Simon Peter very often did not reveal humility, but was rather overconfident, that when you come to his epistles, there is that note of humility. And there has been a great searching in Simon Peter. And there has been a work of grace whereby this man of God is more conformed to Jesus Christ. He's writing to beloved brethren, those who are the Lord's people. And he entreats them in this friendly way. Ministers should be like that. Ministers of the gospel. They have an authority from the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, to preach in his name. But it is in his name, not in their name. And they have as much need of grace as any other sinner, and as much need of sanctification as any other Christian. And the theme that Peter has in our text is a very important one. It's one, as we learn from our reading in the Old Testament, that was present there for Abraham and his descendants, the people of God, Israel as a nation. It is a theme that belongs in the New Testament also, and one that we are to consider carefully ourselves. The fact that the Lord's people, just as any other people, are passing through this world. Their home is not here. And we know that. But we are to acknowledge it, and we are to live accordingly. And that is a great test of our Christianity and our Christian character. We may profess the truth, we may hold sound doctrine, but what about life? Is it evident from day to day in the manner in which we conduct ourselves that we know that we are passing through this world and belonging to the Lord Jesus? We are on our way to a far better place. Strangers and pilgrims. That is the subject. And with the Lord's help, we shall note the names used and the plea made, and then some words of application following that. Firstly then, to consider the names used. Strangers and pilgrims. That is how Peter refers to the Lord's people. He includes himself, the other apostles, in this description. Strangers and pilgrims. Two terms. What does stranger mean in this context? The idea is really that of foreigners, those who do not belong where they presently are. They have, like Abraham, left their place of birth and they are presently living in another place. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees. He went to Haran and he made his way at God's direction to Canaan. And then he went down from there. Canaan, though, was the land which God said to Abraham, "This shall be your land, the land of your seed, the land of my people." So it was for the nation of Israel for a period. But we see beyond the earthly territory. A precious land indeed, flowing with milk and honey, but only in the end a type, a figure of the true Canaan, the promised land of all the people of God. And that, of course, is heaven. And believers are heaven-born. The Holy Spirit has given them new birth, born from above. And that is their home. Presently, they are here in this wilderness world, but they are making their way to heaven, that better country. Born in Zion, as we might say, and our citizenship in heaven. Christ said in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." He was praying for his disciples. Christ was not of this world. He came from heaven. He is the Son of God, God's eternal Son. And he came into this world assuming our nature. And when he had accomplished the will of God that was entrusted to him as the Redeemer, then, having appeared to the disciples, risen from the dead, he ascended up on high. He returned to the Father. He is now at the right hand of the Father. From heaven, he reigns over this world. And as the good shepherd, he watches over his people. He watches them as they pass through this world. He guides them. He leads them. The mystery of the person of Christ, he is in heaven, but he is also present in the midst of his church in this world, a divine person. But not only strangers or foreigners, but pilgrims too. And that especially conveys the idea of a sojourner. And a sojourner is someone who for a time resides in a place that is not their final dwelling place. It is not their permanent home. That is how this world is or ought to be for all who profess the name of Christ. It's not how it is with those of the world, not how it was with the Lord's people once. All we could see and all we could think of was this world, this life. And we were taken up by our interests here. And we thought our happiness was this, to get for ourselves more and more of this world. You know how it is with people, the sentiment that is so common. Enjoy life, enjoy yourself. As long as you are happy doing what you're doing, that is the great thing. Can a man or a woman be truly happy living that sort of life and not giving any consideration to that which is beyond this world? Can we be truly happy, truly content, if we know that the life we have here, even though it may be a comfortable one, one that does have its pleasures and its joys, when we know that sooner or later it will be over and done? The truth is, no one can be truly happy or fulfilled if they know that they are but a sojourner here. A sojourner. Passing through this world. Ah, but to where? What is the destination? If we are the Lord's, we know, surely we know, it is the resting place, the perfect world. It is the blessed society of the redeemed and above all of their Redeemer. Christ and his people. Christ, even there in glory, ministering to his own, leading them to fountains of living waters. And there they are perfectly blessed. But what of our sojourn? How do you experience this life? Is it as one who believes in Christ and one who traverses this world in company with Christ? Has he not made a wonderful provision for our journey? And the journey of the believer here is a walk of faith. Faith. That sums up the Christian. That is how the Christian lives. By faith, trusting in God. Trust not in princes, says Scripture, or in men's sons. There's no stay in them, no real support, strength, help. Our help comes from above, from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. In this journey, the believer is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That is the garment of the saints. This robe of perfect righteousness. And you see, it is a righteousness acceptable to God, approved by God, commended indeed in the gospel, a righteousness from Christ. What is the conversation of the saints as they make their way through this world? It is Christ. They speak of him. They extol him. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and they spoke of Christ. what the Lord was and is to them, what the Lord has done for them, what the Lord will be to them when they meet him face to face. They feed upon Christ. Is that how you are? Empty within, no provision from this world. It comes from the Lord. Think of Israel. Manna. That's what they existed on when they were in the wilderness. Where did it come from? It didn't come from this world. It came down from heaven. It was there in the morning. They gathered it. It was sufficient for them. It nourished them all those years until they entered the land of Canaan. Christ is the manna of his people. Heavenly bread, food indeed. The fullness of grace that is in the Lord Jesus. Christ is our guide. If you're on a journey, you need to know where you are going and how you are going to get there. If you take a wrong turning, you could put yourself in trouble, in danger. And spiritually that applies. There are many within the church who at some point make a wrong turning. They come under false teaching, they imbibe some wrong idea, or perhaps they're tempted and drawn aside and enter into some sinful course in their lives, and they go further from God and from the truth of God. If they are the Lord's, well, in his time, in his way, he will bring them back, even through much sorrow and bitter tears, because he loves them and they are his, and he will lose none of his own. If they do not have a saving knowledge of Christ, they may stray and continue to stray, and they may separate themselves indeed from his church and from his truth. Be sure not to do that. Be sure to have Christ as your guide. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's not so much religion, it is Christ. He is the truth, and he is the way, and he is the life. We need him as our guide, by his word, and by his spirit. So we have the names used by Peter to describe the Lord's people, strangers and pilgrims. And then the plea that he makes. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Why did he make that plea? For two reasons. He knew that this was a danger, always has been evident among professing Christians, he may have known, but also he knew it was a danger because of his own experience. Fleshly lusts which war against the soul. It is a twofold plea. Christians are to refrain from something. The word there is abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts. These are sinful desires. could be a desire for lawful things which is inordinate, which is all-consuming. And does not the Bible say, let your moderation be known unto all men? There are lawful things which we're indulged in overmuch become snares and are therefore sinful because they are taking the place which the Lord ought to have in our lives and his worship and serving him. But of course there are fleshly lusts which are sinful in themselves because they are for things forbidden, and we have no warrant ever to desire such things or to go after such things. If we do, if we indulge fleshly lusts, then it has an effect spiritually. It is bound to. It will stunt our spiritual growth. Our growth in grace will be inhibited. There are instances of believers in the scriptures who did not prosper as they ought to have done because they went astray, because they gave way to sinful appetites. Indeed, wherever you look in Scripture, even the best of the saints had their faults. Abraham included, willing to tell a lie. And David, the sin of adultery. And Demas, and those like him who went so far in terms of loving this present world, that they forsook even the company of the believers. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Sinful desires which are in us all by nature must be subdued. That is God's gracious work in his people. It begins in regeneration. It is evident in the new birth. That is when Christ, as the King of salvation, takes up his place upon the throne of the believer's heart. And Christ, in his kingly grace, subdues our iniquity. And he does that more and more. And that is why sanctification proceeds. Because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, which is brought to our souls. If we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we will do that, if we engage in fleshly lusts, if we indulge them, then we will not know that gracious working of the Spirit in terms of our sanctification. Dearly beloved, here this evening, is it not your concern to grow in grace, to follow the Lord, to be more Christ-like, and thereby to be a better witness for your Saviour? Surely that is your desire. Well, you must then refrain from fleshly lusts, because they war against your soul. There's a conflict there. It's the one Paul referred to when he wrote to the Galatians. Flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. An irreconcilable conflict. Now we may be thankful to the Lord in terms of his covenant that the new man in Christ will win out in that conflict, will triumph, and the old man in Adam will be killed off and destroyed. But it is a battle. The fight must be engaged in, and practically, we must abstain from fleshly lusts. But there's also something positive, something we are to aim at. We have that at the beginning of verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Conversation there means our walk, our conduct, the manner of our living, and what we are to strive after is an upright walk before God and before men. To have with Paul a conscience void of offense in the sight of God and of men. Is that a concern of ours? To walk according to God's law, blameless? Now we know that because of our flesh, we cannot be blameless in the sight of God. We sin daily, many times in thought, word, and deed. And the Lord knows all our sin. And yet the Lord, in the wonder of his grace, has justified us. And he looks at us as we are by faith in Christ. And though he knows our sin, he sees us in Christ. He sees us perfect in terms of the righteousness of Christ. And more, he's making us to be like Christ. And yet, the sin is there. Blameless before the world. Outwardly refraining from that which would bring shame upon the cause of Christ. That which would nullify our profession. So besmirch it as to give the world cause to reproach our faith, our Christianity, the Lord himself. We are to have our conversation honest among the Gentiles. How can that be done? Keep your heart with all diligence. Watch over your heart. Watch over its motions, where it tends to go, what it tends to go after. And if you are aware of particular things, fleshly lusts, lawful things, unlawful things, which you are prone to go after, well then, begin there with your heart. And the way to keep our hearts is to reserve our hearts for Christ. The more we are thinking about the Lord, the more we have the word of the Lord in our minds, the more we are exercising our faith in prayer, the more we are in spiritual company, the less room there is for sinful desires to express themselves, to be seen in sinful actions. And above everything, to be crying to the Lord through the day, for his strength and his keeping. And when we sin, as we do, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Unreproachable. That is how we ought to be. We are to pray then that the Lord will be going before us, breaking up our way, keeping us out of spiritual danger, keeping us out of worldly and godly company as far as that is possible and practical, that we would adorn the profession we make with true godliness, which reveals something of God's saving grace in his dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then briefly, application. Strangers and pilgrims in this world, making their way to another world, need to have certain things prominent in their minds if they are to continue as they ought to continue, as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Firstly, we must live by faith. If we walk by sight, we will be like the world. We will begin to think the world to be something desirable. It will have an attraction for us still, and we will devote too much time and effort to the world and our place in the world. When, if we remember that we are passing through it, we will not hold on to it too tightly. And we will gird up the loins of our minds. And we will run the race with patience. And we will press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Especially when we are aware of this, we cannot say when our last day in this world will come. Live by faith. Faith in Christ. We're also to be looking for the heavenly city. Looking for it. Is it not where your heart is already? Do you not have a longing for that home? Do you not seek that company? The glorified saints, the holy angels, God himself, there upon the throne, in our nature, the Son of God, glorified in our nature on account of his obedience and his victory as our Redeemer. The New Jerusalem, when you read of it in the book of Revelation, the language used, the physical objects, the precious stones and the gold and so forth, illustrating the wealth of that city, how beautiful that city is, that should excite your desire and longing to be there. And when that is in view, the world and its pleasures and treasures will fade more and more. And then this. To be keeping the promises of God in view. The promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. That's what Abraham had. That's what he lived upon. The promise of the land. And he left his homeland. And he did not know where he was going. The Lord would guide him. He trusted in God to guide him. And there is a better country. A heavenly one. And that is where the saints have entered in. Those that have gone before us. And that is where we, by God's grace, if we belong to Christ, shall also enter in. What are the promises of the world, what the world seems to afford us in comparison to the promises of God, which are sure because they are sealed with Christ's blood. Christ has purchased a people for himself. Christ has gone to glory. They will follow. He is not complete in that sense without his body, the church. And every member of that body, and as Peter says, lively stones, making up the spiritual house, that temple in glory, the Lord and his people. Well, as strangers and pilgrims, may we know the help of God's grace as we continue our walk in this world by faith. And may the Lord so guide us and enable us that we will have an abundant entrance into that promised land. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we acknowledge how feeble we are in every way, lacking in faith, lacking in godliness, wholly dependent upon Christ. Yet is it not good for us if we acknowledge that and act accordingly, coming day and day to the Saviour and seeking his aid and knowing his strength and being led by him and brought on our journey until in thy time we take that final step into glory itself. And if we have not begun the journey, O Lord, have mercy upon us and work saving faith in us. And all to thy praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.